Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19. It's page 59 in the brown Bibles in the slot in the pew in front of you if you want to follow along. At the beginning of Exodus 19, several months after leaving Egypt, Moses and the Israelites arrive at the mountain of the Lord. Sometimes it's called Mount Horeb, sometimes Mount Sinai. It's the same mountain where Moses encountered the burning bush. It's the mountain where Israel will camp for almost a year. When God first appeared to Moses and gave him his mission to go back to Egypt and lead his people out of slavery, God told him that this day was coming. He said, "You'll lead them out of Egypt and then you will bring them back here to this mountain where they will meet me, where they will worship me." And now for Israel, that long-awaited day has arrived. And Moses goes up on the mountain, and the Lord gives him a message for the people. And this is what he tells him to say. Chapter 19, beginning in verse 3, says, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." The Lord begins by asking the Israelites to remember what he has already done for them to bring them to this place, to this moment in time. That includes raising up someone like Moses who would be their leader, who would speak for God to Pharaoh. That includes delivering Israel from slavery by sending plagues on the Egyptians and by defeating Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea. That includes providing for Israel food and water in the wilderness as they made the journey to the mountain. And then God summarizes all of that saving activity in one poetic phrase. He says, "I carried you to myself on eagle's wings." If you remember the end of The Return of the King, Lord of the Rings, maybe you're thinking of Frodo and Samwise Gamgee riding home on eagle's wings. This image shows up throughout the scriptures. It shows up a bit later in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Beginning in verse 10, "In a desert he being the Lord, found him being Israel, the Israelites. In a desert he found him in a barren and howling waste. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them aloft." Eagles are fierce defenders of their own. Eagles are gentle caretakers of their own. And the Lord says, "I brought you to this place. I carried you to me on eagle's wings." Now, we might think at this point in the story, this is the end of their journey with God. The little voice on their smartphones when they arrived at the mountain said, "You have arrived. Whew! We're here. We made it to the mountain. Moses has been telling us about it. Now we're here." But it's not the end of their journey at all. It's the end of a stage of their journey, but it's also the beginning of a new stage of their journey with the Lord, because now it's time that they have arrived at the mountain. Now it's time for them to understand why God has saved them, gone to all this trouble to save them in the first place. He tells them why. Chapter 19, verse 5. He says, "Okay, I've carried you to myself on eagle's wings. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These, the Lord says, are the words you're to speak to the Israelites. These are also some of the most important words the Lord speaks to the Israelites, not only in the Exodus story, but in all the Hebrew scriptures. For this is where God lets them and us in on his grand plan and why he has initiated salvation for the Israelites. God says, now that I've saved you, now that I've carried you to myself on eagle's wings, now I expect you to obey me. I expect you to be faithful to me. No more worshiping idols. I am the true and living God. I want you to be faithful to me. God wants, out of all the nations in the world, God wants to have a special relationship with Israel, signified by a covenant. That's a binding agreement between two parties. They both commit to each other. God obviously is the most powerful partner in the covenant, and God initiates the covenant. He's already committed to Israel by saving them. Now what he wants in return is for Israel to commit themselves to the Lord so that they can be a special people, set apart for a special mission in the world. And all of this goes back to a promise God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs of Israel, hundreds of years before in the book of Genesis, when the Lord promised them, I'm going to give you descendants. I'm going to make you into a large family that will become a great nation. And then from that great nation, I am going to bless all the other nations of the world. God always had a plan to bless the whole world. He says, the whole earth belongs to me. I want to bless it. I love it. But I'm going to do it by choosing to work through a specific group of people. The Israelites, the sons and daughters of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so God has an intention at the mountain. He intends to transform this motley crew of former slaves who have shaky, shaky faith into a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. Now we know how one priest functions. One priest is set apart from the people for a special purpose. And the priest then represents the people before God and can represent God before the people, mediating a relationship between God and the people. But what does it mean to declare an entire group of people, a nation, as a kingdom of priests? It means the whole group of people have all been set aside for a special purpose, to mediate a relationship between the nations of the world and God. Israel is God's special chosen possession, not because he loves them more than the other nations, far from it. Because he loves all the nations of the world, but he wants to use this specific nation to be a light in a dark world. He wants Israel's way of life, their faithfulness and obedience to the covenant. He wants their way of life to draw the nations of the world closer to God. He wants Israel's worship of the true and living God to show those who would worship their false gods, their idols, that there is only one God to be worshiped. God wants to reach the world through a kingdom of priests. Well, throughout this series from Exodus, we've tried to draw some connections and notice parallels between what God does for Israel in the first, or the old Exodus story, and what God does for the whole world, for humanity, through the life, death, and resurrection in the new Exodus story. And today we can draw another parallel, because we find in the New Testament language similar to what we just read in Exodus 19 in 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in verse 4, Peter says to the churches he's writing to, as you come to him, the living stone, speaking of Christ, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices. Likely, that's a way of life. The way you live your lives is a spiritual sacrifice, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then he continues a few verses later, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Peter uses the exact same language and descriptions from Exodus 19 to describe the church, followers of the risen Christ. Every single Christian belongs to a kingdom of priests. Every single Christian is a priest before the Lord, set apart from the people, to represent the goodness, the love, the mercy, the grace of the Lord, to draw others closer to the Lord. Every single one of us who call Jesus Lord in this room today, we are all priests set apart by God for a specific mission to shine his light into the world. Now, we might think that when we come to God through Christ, that we have arrived, that this is the end of our journey to God. I've been baptized. My sins are forgiven. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I can be at peace with the Lord. I'll spend eternity with him forever. This is not the end of a journey to God. This is just the end of the first stage of a journey and the beginning of a new stage of our journey with God. And it's on this next stage of the journey after our salvation, after we've received these blessings from the Lord, that we begin to understand, like Israel must understand at the foot of the mountain, why the Lord has gone to the trouble to save us in the first place. He loves us, yes, of course, but he also loves our neighbors. And he loves our enemies. He loves all of creation. And he saves us and sets us apart from those who do not know the Lord for a specific purpose, that we might be priests in the world, putting God's glory, God's beauty, God's holiness on display through the way we live our lives, so that we might draw our neighbors closer to the Lord because of our life together as a church and our life with him. This is a special time for all the graduating seniors. I hope you're able to enjoy every moment of it. I know some of it is already a blur, moving from one activity, one celebration, one ceremony to the next. But I hope you'll have the opportunity to enjoy it. I hope you can celebrate it. But I also hope that you'll have a moment to reflect. That this could be for you a time to camp at the mountain and celebrate that, yes, we've arrived, but also reflect on how it is that you were able to come to this mountain in the first place. That God has been faithful to you along the way. Faithful by especially bringing people into your life who walk part of this journey with you. I'm thinking of your parents, your siblings, your grandparents and extended family, but I'm also thinking of your teachers and your coaches and your mentors and your counselors who have taken a special interest in your journey. I'm thinking of your friends, and I'm thinking of your church family. Elders, ministers, volunteers, those who have just been kind to you and helpful to you on a Sunday morning, that we all feel like we're a part of this journey with you. And we're so proud of you. And while you've done the work, and you have, you had a job to do and you did it, I also hope you'll remember that God brought you to this place, to this moment in time. God carried you here on eagle's wings. That he has been faithful to you to bring you this far for a purpose. This is not just another ceremony where we think about graduating from high school. No, this is more than that, because we do this in the Lord. This morning is a celebration, yes, but it's also a commission and ascending. Because you will leave us. Some of you will come back and be a part of this church again. Others of you will not, and yet this church will always be a part of you. And when we send you out, not only as graduates, but as members of this church here at this place, we send you out as members of a royal priesthood, a holy people set apart for a specific purpose, to use your life, to use what you have learned and what you will learn, to use your successes and your accomplishments, as well as your failures, which the Lord will redeem. Use them all to draw attention to the God who raised Jesus from the dead and saved you and brought you to this place on eagle's wings. In Exodus 19, Israel has what we could call a now what moment with the Lord. We're here. We've arrived. Carried here on eagle's wings. The Lord has done amazing things for us. Okay, now what? If you keep reading in Exodus 19, you'll see in verse 7 that the elders of Israel, after Moses spoke these words to them, they said, "We're in. We will dedicate ourselves to the Lord. We are the Lord's people because He is already our God. Now what? Now what? We dedicate ourselves to the Lord. We will learn what it means to be a kingdom of priests. We will learn what it means to be a people set apart, and we will use our lives to glorify the Lord for the benefit of others." And we all have these moments, these occasions in life that are now what moments. Today we recognize a particular one for this group, but we've all experienced them and we will continue to. I've graduated from high school. Now what? I've graduated from college. Now what? I just accomplished a goal I have been pursuing most of my adult life. I've arrived. Now what? My wildest dreams just came true. The Lord has been so good to me. Now what? We're empty nesters! Now what? I just retired. Now what? This is the first of many now whats for you. But I want you to know we all experience them repeatedly. May we all answer that question, now what? By dedicating ourselves to the Lord, who has brought us this far and who has promised to be with us all the way to the end, which is not the end. It will be the beginning of a new stage of our journey with the Lord.